For us in that was in Russia, they've all had the privilege to go to the Winter Palace. So we don't have a Winter Palace. We've got the castle of something. We don't have our special, real special building, right? But the Winter Palace is something to behold. It feels for me, Buckingham Palace is like a servant's quarter. Compared to, Carl, don't shake your head. Agree with me. Okay. It's like, it's magnificent in all its ways. It's the pride and joy of Russia. They've kept that thing perfectly. Every little detail is just magnificent. And it's covered with massive, massive windows. The chance of anybody walking past there and just for fun goes, it's sacred. You don't do it. It's unthinkable. Yet on the same time, you get buildings in Russia, old Soviet flat buildings, that is full of graffiti and full of broken windows. And when a window broke, it's really like, it's not a big deal. The point is, both is a window. Both is just glass that broke. But because of the sacredness that we have applied to it by attending to it and fixing it and giving seriousness to it, something of us has stopped making for us to feel like, you can't do this. Yet on the other side, there was same window, but because we have given an impression that we don't care for that building, it becomes just so much easier to break it. And so in the church is exactly the same. For us to say, and guys, I don't want to put us on a guilt trip here. I'm with you guys. I'm not standing here. I'm standing here with you guys. I'm sitting here with you guys, right? I'm not. But for us to say, how many of us has lied the last 6 months in the house of God? How many of us have given a commitment that we weren't really meaning? How many of us set our devotion, but we were really not meaning? It's like, me. I don't know if it was in the early church after Ananias and Sapphira. That window was, shh, you don't dare. And I think in some ways, you know, there's this holiness in our midst where if we cross a boundary the first time, I've used this example before, there is a sense of, oh, but if we drop it, after a while, the goes away. It just becomes normal. You know what we need to preserve with everything that is in us? The day that the is gone, we're in big trouble. And I can't tell you, like I said, if the awe is away in the house of God, you're going nowhere, and Jesus definitely not teaching. Yet on the other hand, if there's a great awe of God, Jesus is there, and that house is moving. So, if you would consider, and maybe I'll speak to this side as well. I've brought the awe on this side now.
The more I look at Paul's ministry and kind of what he did, many of the times was he is restoring a certain awe that has dropped in the churches. Certain things has become all right. You need to shout, it's not all right. You need to wake us up again to go like, whoa, stop. And so in the book of Corinthians, basically, he's in everything that he is restoring the awe of God in the house. And so I'll give you guys three examples that I've seen from that book. And I want to say in some ways maybe the awe has dropped. But in some other ways the awe might be there. But I'll just say with everything that's in us, it has got this. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul comes and he says, listen, it's come to my knowledge that some of you have fallen into certain sin. And he mentions the sin by name. He says, there's certain of you that has fallen into sexual immorality. And he says, you know what is really grieving to me? It's not the fact, yes, that people have fallen into sexual immorality, but the church has done nothing about it. A window is broken, and we've chosen to do this and just move past. Now, can I say to you guys, it is not nice to get our hands dirty with sin. It is not nice to point sin into people's lives. It is not nice to address it. It is not an. I would much rather speak about the heart of Jesus. I would much rather speak about the love of God. I would much rather speak about how we are accepted. It is not nice to speak about that. Last year, at some instance, I just like, look, sexual immorality, just by the way, again, I'm not going to ask this question, but sexual immorality does happen. It happens in the churches. And like sin happens in the churches. And last year, I was sit with a situation that a report came to me that one of the people with us have fallen into sexual immorality. So I observe this person, and I can see the person is definitely drawing back. The person is here, but I can see the heart is gone. And in my heart, I'm hoping, please come out. Just please come out. And I can see the sensitivity in the situation that if I would touch that person would leave now. And I sit with the elders and I'm like, guys, I know. I don't know if she knows that I know, but I know. And probably 80%, if we're going to confront this person is gone. What are we going to do? And see, I have many times in my life, whenever I deal with people, have wanted a certain outcome. And for me, the worst outcome would be if people leave. For me, that's an outcome of a failure. For me, the ultimate thing is if people can stick and come through. If people would leave, that's a sure failure. I just want to say that was not Jesus' plumb line. Jesus, the higher plumb line. Jesus' plumb line was to stay obedient to the Father. And I sat in that situation, and how scary it was, I said to them, guys, we have to address this. If we leave this window broken, the next window is just going to break so much easier. And I know the chance is good that this person is going to leave, and there's going to be shame and all those things. So we package it before God so that we're not compromising as best as we can. We come as soft as we possibly can. We show as much tact. And we come in as gentle as we possibly can before God. But we cannot let this one go. We need to go in there. We stepped in there. And the person left. And I had to reflect. God, it seems like a failure. It seems like we miss it. And I felt like increasing the Lord has said to me, you cannot lead by the perceived responses of people. You're not called to manage the responses of people. You're called to stay true to me. And in saying that, some people will leave. But we cannot compromise on the sacredness and the awe of this thing. We need to stay. One of the things that in this time in Russia, I want to say this, like in the house of God, I tell you there is 1,000, literally, weekly, I feel like there is 1,000 things that can break a window and justify it to leave that window.
If you do that, that person will leave. If you do that, that person will be offended. If you do that, there will be that type of repercussions. You cannot lead that way. So one of the things that I found in the church in Russia, I sit with some pastors, and I observe the church, and I'm with them, and I say to them, listen, your youth pastor, I know him. There is some character flaws there. You guys are allowing him space. He's gifted, and probably more gifted than anybody here. But you're allowing him space that his character can't handle at the moment. And they say to me, it's easy for you to say, you sit with all this gifts and all these things. I've got one guy here. If I don't play him, I'm the only guy left. I'm last man standing. Just have grace with me on this one. This is after we've already stepped down two of his elders. I say to him, I understand the pressure. I understand the work. But this is a broken window. We let this one slip. The next window is going to be much, much easier. Now here is how we drop the oar. When we value gifting above character. If there's ever a thing that drops the oar, is when we value usefulness above character. I want to say that is something that we need to guard above everything else. We want to shape gift here, but I'm telling you, character counts to so much more. And right now, the body of Christ are bleeding and are suffering. And we look ridiculous. We look like an old Soviet building with lots of graffiti and half of his windows broken, because somewhere down the line we've honored gifting above character. We cannot release and we cannot allow gifting or usefulness to be up by gifting, by character. Thank you. And that was Paul's battle. I'm going to fight to keep the awe of God in that. The second point that I want to speak is Paul goes on and he speaks about communion. I've actually got communion here. I thought it'll be a great time. I actually want to encourage our comm leaders that we will have more communion. So communion is something that I think is so, so cool. It's something that Jesus gave us. Firstly, Jesus gave it for us that we will remember him. Let's just remember him and start the prayer meeting today. Let's just remember Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do to me in this week? And as we just reflect on it, we take communion. It's the very point. Our eyes goes off him, and we take communion to reflect on Jesus again. But when you take this communion, Paul says, when you take this communion, have you no reverence? Some of you don't even eat at home. You come and eat here, and you chow all our food up. This is not something for you to look unto Jesus, something to have a cheap meal. Right? Obviously, that was the problem. And then he says this. And some of you are carrying unforgiveness in your heart. Some of you are carrying offenses in your heart. Some of you have not discerned the body of Christ, and you cheaply come and take the communion. And I want to say to you that some of you have fallen asleep, which is New Testament terms of died. Some of you have died and fallen sick because you have taken the communion irreverently. In one of the churches in Russia, 2 years ago, when we were in that time, just before we got there, one of the elders died, and one of the elders lost his mind. He's gone crazy when we got there. And I couldn't understand what was happening. And the Lord told me one day, as clear as day, the Lord told me, it's happened because they've not discerned my body and they've taken communion irreverently. Some of them have died, and some of them have fallen seriously sick. That Sunday I stood up, I said to them, guys, I, before God, I know what's happening in this church. The reverence has gone out, and you guys have continued to take communion. Some of you are carrying offense. Some of you have serious sin in your life, and you don't care. You just continue. I'm standing back here. And then I said, okay, guys, we're going to take communion now.
And one guy stood up. He says, can we please not have communion now? I need to make right. Can we do it next week? Just give me a week. 3 weeks ago, I spoke to one of the lead elders in one of our churches. And he said to me, he's on his eldership team. There's a lot of disunity at the moment and some unforgiveness. And he's kind of new on the team and he's leading it. And he thought, like, oh, it'll be a great opportunity to take communion together and so on. And it was that evening they would have elders meeting. And he had in his heart, like, we'll take communion together and so on. That morning as he wake up, he says, as clear as day he heard the Lord, if you take communion today, somebody will die. Like, okay, change of plans. I want to say, the Corinthian church, probably in awe of all the churches in the New Testament, was pretty low. People died if they take the communion irreverently. If offense was okay. If sin in their lives suddenly was gone. We just kind of hang around with these things. And then the absolute obsession to deal with it was just gone. I want to ask us to consider our hearts. I want to consider that unforgiveness and that sin that hovers without being dealt with, that we cannot cheaply deal with this. If we leave that window broken, the next one is just going to be broken again. Third point of the Corinthian church that I want to talk. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul starts addressing the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to know if you're visiting, some people will have to give a name. What type of church are you? What type of church are you? What type of church are we? And so many of us, many people will say, Rudy, this will be interesting for you. I know that. What type of church are we? And many people say, we're a charismatic church. Why are you a charismatic church? Because we allow the gifts of the Spirit. And it's true. In this church, we will make space for the gifts of the Spirit. In this church, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. In this church, we encourage the gifts of the Spirit. It's true. But I want to say, I want to really distance myself from much of what's going on in the charismatic church. And in the way that the gifts of God is administrated. So Paul comes in 1 Corinthians and he says, guys, can I just say, the way that you guys are administrating the gifts of the Spirit is chaos. And Paul puts some order in the place. He goes, only 3 people prophesy. I was counting this morning. Only 3. And then he says, only 3. And then if people give, I want someone to stand, consider these words and judge them. And then tell us, is this God or this is not God? So, I am this trip. I'm in the meeting at the conference, and the conference worked like this. We said to the Russian guys, "Listen, guys, can you lead the meetings?" Or we didn't say that. They suggested it. We'd share the preachings and so on. They said, "No, you guys preach. We will lead the meeting." Start the meeting off. The guy that is tend to lead the meeting, he puts the mic down and goes stands in the back. The next moment, listen, everybody that had quiet time for the last week, come and share what God has given to him in this quiet time. In the name of prophecy, right? It's like popcorn. Boop, 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 everywhere. And I go like, either God is seriously confused, or he's just really have a lot on his heart and in his mind that no one here can process. What is God saying? Right? And it happened the second time again, and I couldn't anymore. So I called all the pastors together. I said, listen, guys. You, as whoever the leaders are supposed to judge these words, you send back, you tell all of us this is what God is saying. And they go like, no, but we want to give each one an opportunity. And I know this is the way that we feel to lead. We want to give each one his chance. We want to give each one his opportunity. But if we do that, hear what I'm saying. If we do that, we make the word of God seriously, seriously light. So I'm in this meeting, and it's again one of these open mic. Everybody can speak in the name of Jesus and call it prophecies. So, all right. Let's give everyone a chance. And the one woman comes forward and she says, I've got a word from God. I feel that Satan is attacking our kids. And if we don't do this, this, and this, the enemy is going to destroy our kids. Next word, Jesus loves us. Next word, you know, it's like this. So I'm going off to this meeting, and the meeting is this, thank you, amen, and we go on. I'm like, can I just ask, I just want to, this is a little question. That word about Satan want to destroy your kids, do you believe that's God? I don't know, but you've allowed it to be like God. Now, if you believe it's God, woe to you if you do nothing about it. Woe to you if you do nothing about it. Some have come and present prophecy as something to spice up our meeting. We don't expect you to do it, man. It's not something that you have to do. Don't worry about that. But it does make the meeting go nice. If someone can go, I feel the Lord is saying, oh, yeah. It's so spiritual. It's a bit of a mystic type of feel. We can throw a few spiritual songs in there as well. Oh, what is God actually saying? No, don't worry about that, man. It's just nice. Whoa. If we're going to release something from this side and say, this is prophecy in the name of God, woe to us if we don't do anything about it. So I called those pastors up. I said, listen, guys, from now on, you judge these words. And if you think something is not God, you don't let it through. And just, please, can we just minimize the amount of words that's going through? Just three, please. It's a good guideline. So, in our midst, I can honestly say God spoke to us through dreams and through prophecies many times. If a dream comes out in our midst, we don't go, listen, we had a dream. You won't believe it. They saw this picture, this picture, this picture. This thing is going to happen, and Jesus is returning in 33 years. Amen. And we go on. No. Every dream, I promise you before God, I promise you, every word that comes to our midst, which we would radar and come to our midst, we will go and feel the need as elders to judge that word. We're going to weigh this word. Is this God? And if we come to realize this dream or this prophecy or this thing is God, we have understood or we have agreed that over 7 billion people over the universe, over the earth, God has chosen to come down and speak to a little group of people and warn them about certain things. His insight is infinity more than ours, and he spoke to us. Woe to us if we don't do anything about it. How do we bring the awe of God back? It's by doing what God says. In the same breath, Jesus asked us to be disciple makers. Matthew 28. And Jesus says, teach people everything that I told you. Is that what he said? It's a trick question here. What did Jesus say? Come on, disciple makers. Matthew 28 here. So Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. Jesus left us here. He told us. And therefore, go therefore into all the world. Disciple the nations. And teaching them what? I just hear grumbles here, but to obey. Hallelujah. You know what Jesus said? Teach us to obey. Jesus didn't tell us to have Bible studies. Now you can have Bible studies, but that's not disciple making. You can have great sermons as if that's an end of a Sunday meeting. We do not promote great sermons. And hear what I'm trying to say. A sermon is not a great item in our meetings in which somebody is able to deliver something so beautifully and we go like, wow, that's so cool. How was the sermon? I liked it because of the presentation. It was a great story, that one. And I liked the Greek word that was picked out there. Wow, I never knew that. That was quite interesting. So what are you going to change
No, man, that's not. No, I want to tell you guys, if we want to keep the house of God, we're not after spitting out sermons. We're after a people that's obsessed by obeying Jesus. And I want to say the only reason, if we ever lose sight of this when we pick up the mic here and come in the name of a sermon, I don't want to call it a sermon. Let's remove sermon idea here. We present the word for one purpose and one purpose only, so that we can obey the Lord. And so how does it happen? When we have our comms, we go like, okay, Jesus has said this. This is what the word said. How can we facilitate that we can help people to obey? And then after the comms doesn't work, we go one-on-ones and we go like, how can we help the individual? Not merely that we can listen to sermons, but how can we learn and teach people ultimately to obey? All of us here, if we lose this, guys, and church becomes a program where we can ultimately reflect like this. Worship was great this morning. I like the song choice. I would have gone a little bit more upbeat on that one. I would have moved on this instance. Did you meet with God? No, man, that's not the point. How was the preach this morning? It was great. This was great. I would have probably used it like this. I would have it cause you to obey. One of the things that has become for me so difficult in the church, and I want to tell us, we need to guard that thing with everything, is that the church got filled with items. It's the items that we have with us. Songs are being sung. Words are being spoken. But the disconnect from obedience has just become completely, completely irrelevant. We're not after playing church, guys. We're after obedience. And if we lose sight of that in the way that we relate with one another and the way that we do this thing, we're going to surely, surely drop the all. Can we challenge ourselves? Can we challenge one another? How was Sunday by this? How are you going to change? How are you going to change? Because at the end, that was all that was asked in the way the disciple making was done. How are you going to act different? How are you going to obey? I'm sweating like I've rarely sweat. Jeez. I've had a couple of more points, but I think I'll pause it here now. Well, I'll ask this in closing. I'll summarize with this. Can we be brutal in the way that we are willing as a community to deal with sin? In the way that I deal with my own life and the way that we deal with one another? Can we be brutal in the way that we deal with unforgiveness? Can we be brutal in the way that we deal with offense? Can we understand that the weight of it, that if we don't, people die? Because it's an issue for the Lord. Can we be brutal about the way that we play church and ultimately commit ourselves that we are a people who wants to be obedient? And we want to guard and fight for the awe of God in this house like our lives are depending on it. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have communion now. I want to ask, like, before we have communion, Can we make sure that we take it in reverence and in awe of God? Can we make sure that before God, our hearts are clear and our hearts are pure? Can we make sure that before one another, our hearts are pure? Jesus said, if you come to the altar and remember there, somebody has something against you. This is the easiest thing. I've forgiven them. I know they've got something against me, but I've forgiven them. Jesus says, No. As you realize somebody had something against you, just leave it. And you go, Mike, right. Right? It needs responsibility. So I'll pray for us.
Jesus, I pray, Lord, where we know our lives, Lord. We know that there was a time that when we stepped over the line, there was the sense of, and Jesus, you've known and you've seen us. You've seen how easy it's become, Lord Jesus, that the has been out of us. You've seen when certain windows has been broken. And before a broken window would bother us so much, where now it just doesn't matter anymore. Father, I pray that even this morning that you will show us where we have overseen and let go that which used to be sacred to us. Father, can you restore sacredness in our hearts and in our togetherness? Father, we want to say sorry where we have left windows broken. And Jesus, we want to give ourselves with everything to restore every window. Jesus, I pray that you will come and search our hearts even now. Even as we're going to take communion. And that you will point out anything in our hearts, Lord Jesus, where we have carried sin and just washed over. Where we have carried sin against one another and we've just washed over. Father, we want to be in that sense, a winter palace. We want to be a hermitage, Lord Jesus, where every window is sacredly attended to. This house, with everything that in us, carries a sense of awe and a sense of sacredness. We honor you, Lord. Lord, I say we honor you. We honor you more than just our words. We want to honor you with everything that we carry.